You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
We've been going through the second half of the book of John, the last week of Jesus' life. We're in John chapter 12, if you want to kind of like navigate yourself toward where we're going to be. But this passage that we're dealing with today immediately follows Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. And the Pharisees at the end of that, in verse 19, at the end of it, say to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." The Pharisees have this concern about Jesus' rising power, the acclaim that he's received from the crowd. And so they have rightful worries about what is going to come now that everyone is seeking him. Guys, what we're going to look at today is what your response is to Jesus Christ. And I find this to be instructive in that the very first question, catechisms are not things that we do in the Baptist church. We struggle with it because I guess it sounds too much like Catholic. Just something inside of the word catechism just sounds too high church, too structured. But catechism, very simply, all it is it's a way to instruct people with questions and answers about your faith. And so they'll ask questions about, you know, like, what is the nature of God? And there's an answer to what the nature of God is. And it's a systematic way to teach people that. One of the first and most well-known Protestant confessions or catechisms is the Westminster Catechism. And the very first point in the Westminster Catechism, the very first question that a child is instructed to learn the question and learn the answer to is, what is the chief end of man? What's the chief end of man? What is your purpose as a man, as a person? What is our primary purpose? And it's to glorify God and to enjoy him, or to love him forever. That's the answer. So we're called to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And today we're going to talk about what it means to glorify God. If this is indeed what our primary goal is, what our primary function is as people, is to give God back some of his glory, how do we do that thing? And we're going to see that from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 36. Read with me, John chapter 12, starting in verse 20. It says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.'" So Jesus is, remember, the Pharisees are concerned about Jesus having the whole world going out to him. Immediately after it, there's these Greeks who are going to see Jesus. These are likely Jewish proselytized God-fearers who are from the Greek background. And so they would be kind of quasi-Jewish. They're going up for the feast of the Passover to go in Jerusalem for the Passover meal. So they're definitely Jewish sympathized, right? They understand the need for a Messiah. And they've heard about Jesus. They probably heard the uproar in Jerusalem of this man who came in to shouts of, "Hosanna, Lord, deliver us." And they said, "Well, let us go and see this Jesus." So they go to a friendly face, Philip, who was from Bethsaida. And they say, "Philip, can you take us to see Jesus?" Philip goes to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip go to Jesus together and say, "Hey, there's some guys who want to see you." And if you were writing the book of John, you would continue with that plot line. You'd be like, and so Jesus sat down with the Greeks, and he had a meal with them, or he had a discussion with them. But Jesus just immediately goes into teaching, right? The Greeks disappear from the story. They don't show up again for the rest of this passage, Right? They're just there as an element that says, like, the world is coming to Jesus. Here's an example of what the world coming to Jesus looks like. And Jesus hears about the Greeks wanting him, and he responds to them. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is a huge proclamation. The first 11 chapters of John, Jesus has been doing these miraculous signs. Right, he turns water into wine in John chapter 2. And from there until like he raises Lazarus from the dead, right, he's doing miraculous signs, 7 tremendous signs to point that Jesus is the Messiah and has the power of God on him. You would think that he would be glorified through those signs, but Jesus says it is now time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now that the ends of the earth are coming to seek me, now that the entire world, not just the narrow Jewish world, the band of my fellow countrymen are coming to me, now that the entire world is coming to me, it is time for me to be glorified. And he claims the title Son of Man, which is a messianic title that's the book of Daniel uses for who the Messiah is going to be. It's a preferred term that Jesus uses for himself in the book of John. And you would think that Jesus at this point, the disciples definitely would think that at this point, Jesus is going to grab a sword and he's going to charge into Herod, or he's going to grab a sword and he's going to go over to Pontius Pilate and remove him from his governorship and take the city of Jerusalem back and eventually take all of Israel back, and in the hope of the Jewish nation to take the world back and subject it underneath the Messiah's authority. That would be what a glorified Messiah would look like. But Jesus immediately goes from talking about that this is his time to be glorified to saying, a grain of wheat must die to bear a harvest. Like a single grain of wheat, if you take a grain of wheat off and you set it on your shelf, that is all you will ever have is a single grain of wheat. But when it falls to the earth and when it's committed to the ground and when it's buried in the ground, it yields a harvest. And Jesus' disciples, who would have at this time fully expected him to take over Jerusalem, get reminded again that he's coming to die. He's coming to die. His whole purpose at this point in his life is to seek the betrayal, the arrest, and the cross. Jesus knows clearly where his path is leading him. The disciples do not know this. But Jesus says, I am going to be glorified through my death. As believers, I want you to know something. One of the ways that you can glorify God, one of the ways that you can show God glory is by expressing hope in death. Right? We recognize that there's a law of the wheat, right? And when the wheat is planted, good things come from that. It would be a naive and foolish farmer who would take all of their seed and grind it down for feed as opposed to putting it in their field. We recognize that there's a harvest that comes from entrusting things to the ground. And as believers, we have hope that death is that deposit in the ground, where we are laid to rest and we have hope in death. Something that will absolutely shock the lost world is the confidence that faithful believers have when a loved one who's in Christ dies. I've said this a lot, and I mean it. I love a good funeral. Some of you out there right now, I don't look forward to the day that I get the call that I'm going to do your funeral, but I'm going to be so glad to glorify God through the life that you've lived. And I'm going to be so glad to express the hope that I have in the resurrection, because I know the life that you've lived in Christ. It is a beautiful thing to be able to express hope in the midst of death. There are other people who go to funerals, though, and the person is outside of Christ. They have no testimony of faith. And you'll hear cries in those rooms that do not make sense to those of us who are in Christ. Like, I know Jerry Allfield, I buried her this last year. I love Jerry. She was a dear friend of mine, prayed for me daily. I'm bereft of some prayers when Jerry died. But I know that I will meet Jerry in the resurrection. Like, I just know it. And so I have absolute confidence. This will shape It shapes my view of death of the believers, but also it gives us hope to share to the world, and God is given glory through expressing that hope. Church family, we need to walk around with the confidence of those who death does not defeat. Right? We can go and we can go visit the tombstones of our beloved that we have entrusted to the earth, but we know that if they're in Christ, there will come a day when those graves will be cracked open and the bodies of the ones that we love will be brought back together. And they will be raised not just to the new life of the baptistry, but the new life of eternity in Christ. And that truth, that very real truth, should lead us to express absolute confidence in death. Right? And so we don't fear death in the same way as those who are outside of Christ. I don't long for death. I'm not seeking it. Like, I don't drive 100 miles an hour down the road rushing to find it. But we're not scared of it, because we know this is not all that there is. Right, the song that Doc led us in, right? Like I know how my story ends. We'll be with Christ again. Like this life might end, and some days that seems like a blessing. Honestly, this life might end, but our life never ends in Christ. And when we walk around with that hope, right, it shines out our faith in Christ, and it glorifies God. Christ recognizes that through his death, a harvest would be reaped. My prayer is that through your death, through my death, one day, souls will come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the deposit that I've lived in my life when my grain of wheat is deposited into this earth. Right? That's the legacy I'm looking at. We do financial planning. We lay out our estate for our children. We lay out our estate for our grandkids. Guys, we need to have the financial planning for sure, but we need to have some spiritual planning as well, that we're laying out generational blessings through the hope that we've had in our death. We should be confident to see that. It's a blessing to do a good funeral. It's a curse to do a bad wedding as well, so you kind of got the other side of that. I've done both. You would think, pastors love weddings. Man, weddings are hard. Brides are difficult. Bride's moms can be difficult, right? It's a difficult world out there. But a funeral for someone who is in the Lord, yeah, I'll take one of those whenever the Lord decides to give it to me. And my commitment generally to you, by the way, if you're a senior seasoned saint out there, is like it's my joy to do that for you. And I'd love to do that, to celebrate what God's done in you. We express hope in death. It shocks the world. It glorifies God. We do this because Jesus has told us that this life is not all that there is. There's a harvest that comes from death. Death is not the end. Verse 27, Jesus deals with the reality of where he is. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered, and others said an angel has spoken to him. Then Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." So the second thing, after we recognize that we can glorify God through having hope in the future, the second thing we need to do is that other people should be able to see God's glory through our lives. Right? Jesus is facing his death. He's facing his imminent departure from the earth. He's grieved, right? He says, "My soul is troubled." I know what's going through. Jesus is dealing with the actual, like this is a hard road that I'm on. I'm troubled in this moment, but I'm committed because this is the reason why I've come here. And then Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." And then this voice from heaven thunders out, "I have glorified my name. I will do so again." And everyone around Jesus in that moment heard the voice of God. Other people who were just kind of like gathering around Jesus at this moment heard the voice of God. What a tremendous blessing that is. Other people around you should see the effect of God in your life, right? It should reflect out of you. God's glory should reflect out of the believer to where other people leave thinking, man, I saw something there. And they may have to come up with 100 different excuses for what they saw. Like your life might have been radically changed from who you were as a teenager, and they may have to come up with a bunch of solutions. Well, maybe they've changed because, you know, they got sober, or man, they changed because of this. But you know the reason you changed was that God came and pulled you out of the miry muck that you were in and set you on firm ground. You know that, and they heard it. Now, they may excuse it away. They may say, well, it was thunder that just said some words. I don't know if you've ever heard a thunderstorm talk to you before, but I've never heard a thunderstorm speak intelligible words. Like, I've heard the power of the thunder, but I've never heard the words. And they may excuse it away and say, well, I was just an angel or something like that. But other people, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you want to glorify God, one of the ways that you can check that is whether or not people, when they leave you, have had an experience with who God is through you. And it doesn't mean that every conversation you have to Jesus juke everybody into everything. You know, a Jesus juke is someone's like, you know, man, I'm real tired. And you're like, yeah, Jesus was tired when he was going to the cross for you. And you're like, what was this all about? Why would you just turn Jesus off? Like, you don't have to turn every single conversation at every time into something about Jesus. But if you work closely beside someone, if you have children, if you have friends that you've been friends with for a long time, and they don't see and hear the effect of God in your life, you are not glorifying God. There's no two ways about it. Right? There will be some questions and conversations that come up from time to time, and they'll be spiritually attuned because they know they've seen it in you. And while their hearts might be hardened for a season, we should shine out the glory of God through our lives, and other people should see it. Christ did it real simply. He's like, I'm struggling right now. I'm going through a hard time right now, but this is the path that I'm supposed to be on, so I'm going to walk this path. God, glorify your name. And God's like, okay, I'll let everyone hear it right now. Guys, like, I know you're probably not going to call down the voice of God. If you do, let me know. That'd be cool. I want to be there. But small things, small bits of testimony of faithfulness can come out. I had an opportunity yesterday to drive to Livingston, Texas, the place where I was a youth minister at 22 years ago. I was finishing up college. I should have finished college, but I failed a class. So I got to take a class in the summer as well during my first time out there. And I went back to this church that I was a youth minister at, Blanchard Baptist Church. If you're ever in Livingston, Texas, go out, check out Blanchard Baptist Church. It's a sweet little country church out there. And they called 22-year-old Matt Higginbotham to be a youth minister. That's the church where I had a kid get cut with a chainsaw. That's the church where I tried to throw a keg party and my wife stopped me from doing it. Like, that's the church where I learned a lot about how not to do ministry in the process at 22, 23, 24 years old. And I went back there because my pastor is still there. And it was his 25th anniversary. And so they asked me to come back. I got an invitation in the mail at the church. I said, yeah, I'll go. If I can make it, I'll be there. I go. They say, hey, Matt, you're going to talk. And I was like, oh, okay, I'm going to talk, sure. I didn't know. It would have been nice to know maybe on the 2.5-hour drive to Livingston. I could have just been working through some material, you know, kind of stand-up material. didn't have the opportunity. I said, I am. They said, yeah, you're going to talk right now. And I was like, okay, I'm ready. And they said, you know him so well. And I was like, okay. And I had an opportunity for, I don't know, you know how I am. I get talking, I'll talk for a while. I'm asking the men's group to give me some amens. It's all about timing, Brian. So, I go and I just start kind of like finding my way into what I want to say about my pastor and about that church. One of the things that I kind of settled on, though, was like who I am today. You guys, for better or worse, are recipients of every ministerial experience I've had along the way. And that was my first boss of a full-time ministry position. And he invested in me in some ways that created in me like a very independent, responsible spirit, honestly. And I kind of was talking about how through his ministry, through his direction of me, he helped to form me to be the minister that I am. right? And as I watched him lead his people, as I watched him struggle with the church, that church was unruly for a while. I'm so grateful that I don't have an unruly church, but it was an unruly church for a while in there, and he was struggling with them. And I watched him struggle and remain faithful through that. And had an opportunity for however long I talked to glorify God through the ministry of this man who was impactful for me for, you know, 2 years, 2.5 years in my earliest phase of ministry, right? Because what he did for those years shaped part of who I am. And it's right for me to recognize how God used him in that way. Guys, he left an impression on me. Other people, myself, were changed by him being a faithful believer. And he would have known some of that, but he wouldn't have known the extent of what that is. And I said, look, Fred, that's his name, by the way, Brother Fred. That church, he's Brother Fred. I was Brother Matt. He was Brother Fred. That was the kind of culture of that church. And I said, Brother Fred, you know, every person that I've had the privilege of leading to the Lord since I've been in Livingston, Texas, like is partially a testimony to your investment in me. And not throwing me out whenever I did stupid things, right? That God would allow me to continue to be in the ministry because I was foolish, right? Like I said, I tried to throw a keg party. I almost got the church sued for getting a kid cut with a chainsaw. Like, it was rough. Early Matt, you think this is rough? This is 20 years of experience. They didn't have that. It was rough. Praise God for my wife keeping me from doing some of the stupider things, but like, and he tolerated me. And he loved me where I was. And he showed the love of God to me. And so, like, through his life, like, I can glorify God because I've seen it in him. Guys, our lives should have that sort of impact on people. Right? And you may not be in a ministerial setting. Most of you are not sitting in a full-time ministry position. But the people that you interact with on a regular basis, right, should see that from you. And they should give God glory for that. Let me finish off. The next little section here, starting in verse 31. It says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him. They said, look, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said to him, look, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtakes you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. And so Christ is saying, look, I'm at this kind of pinnacle of my life. And I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be raised up. And when I'm raised up, I'm being raised up for a purpose. Now, the crowd is confused about the purpose because him being raised up means he's going to die, he's going to depart. None of that's what the Messiah is supposed to do. He's supposed to remain forever. He's supposed to go on forever. So what is this all about, this raised up Christ? How is this going to work? And Christ said, look, when I'm raised up, I will draw all men to myself. Guys, we glorify God likewise by drawing people to Jesus Christ. You have the responsibility. If you're a believer in this room today, I want you to know you have a responsibility to be drawing people to Jesus Christ actively. Like St. Francis of Assisi is accredited this quote, right? Like, share the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. The truth is, though, we always eventually have to use words to share the gospel, but your life should be shining out gospel truths inside of it, but don't stop at living a godly life. Don't stop at living a life that points people like that there is some Jesus for you. Tell them about that hope that you have. Because you have a hope within you, hidden inside of you for the world. Mankind needs to see Jesus Christ lifted up for them. There's a lot of people walking around Rockdale, Texas right now who are absolutely hopeless. They feel absolutely, their finances are a mess. They've got addictions. They've got problems inside of their relationships. They're estranged from their family. And they're near to us. They're within, if I can throw a baseball, I don't know, probably 150 feet, maybe 200 feet, right? I can hit several houses where these people live from the place where I stand right now. Right? We need to be actively drawing these people to Jesus Christ. God has put people in your life who need to know Jesus Christ. You glorify God by drawing people to the one who is most glorious, to Jesus Christ. That means you need to share your story. I mentioned everybody in this room, if you're a Christian in this room, you have a story to share. During COVID, we kind of had some of y'all commit those to video where you sat down and you told your story. So this is my testimony. This is what God has done for me. This is what led me from where I was without Jesus, when I met Jesus, and who I am now. And we elevate people with like really chaotic backstories, right? The guy who was strung out on drugs and just killed 12 people, right? And was arrested for that. And then all of a sudden, like the gospel penetrated his heart, his life has changed. And we're like, there's a testimony of a life change. I want you to know your testimony, my wife's testimony is so sweet. She was 6 years old, and she trusted in Jesus Christ for her salvation. And she knows it for a fact. She remembers it taking place. She remembers it. Like, that is a testimony that God would utilize, like, her knowledge of her brokenness, which was very limited at 6 years old, and bring her to salvation. The effect of a godly family, good gospel preaching, and the work of the Holy Spirit inside of her life. And we'd say, well, that's not that great of a testimony. And people try to gin up their testimony. Guys, just tell your story. Glorify God by telling people your story. And if you don't know your story, if you're a Christian here today, you know you're a Christian, you remember being baptized, you remember walking the aisle and trusting Christ, but you don't really know what to do with your story, it's really, really simple. You sit down and you think, who were you before Christ? And it may be hard to remember, but what was it about your life before Christ that led you to the point where you knew you needed Jesus Christ? Right, what was it? What was the sins that separated you from God that you were aware of? And then you write those down. Here's the things that I was struggling with. Here's where I was. Here's the problems my life was in right now. Okay, then I met Jesus. That's kind of like the pinnacle of your testimony. I met Jesus, right? Holy Spirit introduced me to Jesus, opened up my heart. And here's who I am now. And you showed whatever the transition is from who you were to when you met Jesus, to who you are now and who God's shaping you to be. It's not that hard. I can't make it up for you. I don't know your story, but you do. You need to know your story. You need to tell your story. In my family, we do a baptism sort of like ritual, which baptism itself is a ritual, I suppose. We do like a baptism ritual, though, where we gather our extended family together and we share our stories with the person who's giving their life to Christ. So they've already trusted Christ. They're about to be baptized. So, like, you know, grandma's come in. And some of those people have gone on to be with the Lord since Seth was baptized 15 years ago or whatever it was. But we have those on video, the story of grandma and grandpa, right, and what the Lord did in their lives. Guys, you need to tell your story. Your kids need to hear your story. Your brothers need to hear your story. You have a story to share. Draw people to Christ. Guys, we can glorify God. It says it up there on the thing, right? By walking in Christ, right? Christ says it here. Walk in the light while you have the light. Don't walk in the darkness. And how do you walk in the light? You believe in the light. And so today is a day of belief. There may be someone here today who needs to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your story needs to start now, where you meet Jesus Christ on the road for the very first time, and you say, I know who I am. I know my sins that separate me from you, but then I met you. And God is glorified through people walking in that light. It starts with belief, and it goes from there to a day-by-day abiding in Jesus Christ. Church, I want to encourage you, be about the business of sharing the story of what God has done in your life. Lift God up in your life. Make him the center point of what you have, so that we have faith that this life is not all that there is, and that there is life yet to come. Let me pray.